Well, we finished with the book last week, and I didn't want to start a new book this week, but maybe next week. So I thought I'd do something a little more pensive for this week. The question that I am asking this morning is God happy? Is he happy? And of course, you know the right theological, oh, yeah, he must be, because you don't want to say he's not, because that might get you into some hot water. I mean, you can imagine an unhappy God. You can imagine an unhappy parent, right? So you can imagine an unhappy God, someone who's grumpy, miserable, bitter, angry all the time. Can you imagine if God was that way? How would you deal with him? You'd always be worried about what he's going to do next. Well, some people imagine that that is how God treats them. They imagine that that is their experience with God, that he's always mad at them, grumpy with them, not pleased with him. And they never believe that they can please him. They can never make him happy. And that is their experience of God. And that doesn't sound like a very enjoyable life to me. It sounds terrible. But of course, that's all in their own head. They've created that idea of who he is. And so they imagine everything that goes wrong in their life is God doing something to get at them. A few months ago, I looked at the emotion happiness. Do you remember that? Do you remember where happiness and unhappiness come from? Happiness, we experience happiness when we get our desires. And we experience unhappiness when we don't get our desires. It's just an emotion, just a response. Your value system is what your desires flow out of, right? Remember that? You have your value system, the things that you want. Out of that are your desires. All right, and if you get them, you're happy, and if you don't get them, you're not happy. Very simple. And happiness sometimes is the experience of actually getting that thing that you desire. Sometimes you can experience happiness by imagining getting them. You know, you're living in the future. You're imagining, oh yeah, and I'm going to get this, and you're happy about what has not even happened yet. You're happy about what you're imagining will happen. You're borrowing happiness from the future. So you can have that experience of happiness. Now, in terms of getting what you desire, we know that God is all-powerful, right? He's sovereign. He gets to have his desires. He has the power to do whatever makes him happy. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So he does whatever pleases him. The things that make him happy please you. You know, that's what he does. He does whatever pleases him. Can you imagine if you could do whatever pleased you? I mean, think about that kind of power. Everything you wanted, everything that pleased you, everything that made you happy, you can have. And if something was there that didn't make you happy, you make it go away. Could you imagine that? That would be pretty cool. Most of us would find that if we had that power, we think, wow, I would truly be happy. But would you? I mean, if nobody could ever thwart your plans, would you be happy? No one could ever foil what you wanted to have happen. Would you be happy? Yes, Bruce, we're glad that is not your power. Now, if it was my power, on the other hand, it would be a perfect world, right? In this world, we see sin, right? You ever see sin? You ever see things that, I mean, you know, can't possibly make God happy? I mean, they can't. He cannot be happy looking at some of the things that go on in this world. So is he happy? Because you want to jump there to the end and go, oh yeah, God's happy, God's happy. But I want to stop for a minute and say, when God sees evil happening, is he happy about that? Does he see an evil or horrible or sad thing happening and go, I'm happy?
That's about the things that
So you're saying he's not happy. I mean, what could rob God of his happiness? Happiness flows from your desires, which flow out of your value system. We know God has a value system, of course, right? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. So his desires flow to that. His happiness comes from that. What could rob God of his happiness? Not getting what he wants, right? Not getting his desires. So where there's sin and death and evil and murder and hatred in the world, God can't be happy about those things. those don't go along with his value system. They're opposed to his value system. So when he sees those things happening, it must bother him, right? We know it bothers him because we read about that in the Bible, that those things bother him. Do you remember the story of the flood? You remember that story? He didn't look down and go, boy, this is sure making me happy. That's not what happened, right? Looks down, he says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and it grieved him in his heart. Doesn't sound like happiness to me. We have stories of him looking at the Israelites. I'm going to wipe these suckers off the face of the earth and start over again, he said. Doesn't sound like a happy God to me. He's dealing with Aaron, the high priest. I think we need to strike Aaron down and start over, Moses. Does that sound like a happy God? No. Same thing with Solomon. The Lord looked at Solomon and was sad in his heart. Is God happy? I mean, is God just like us? That he's just like us emotionally? That he looks at things and experiences this whole range of emotions like we do? Up and down, looks at one thing happy, look at the other thing sad? Does God get all he desires? Does God get all he desires? Does God get all he desires? Yes or no? Yes and no. It's yes and no. It's yes and no. I mean, in one sense, he's in control, right? And everything that happens conforms to that sovereign control. But on the other hand, he's permissive in that realm. That the evil that we see happening, the things that make God sad, he's allowing those things to happen. They're not good. He looks at those things and they make him sad. Those are not the things that he desires. So when those bad things happen, those things that are not good, when they happen, does it make him unhappy? Yes. Yes, it makes him unhappy. So what's his response to that? What's his response to those things that make him unhappy? Well, he's pretty patient, right? He doesn't zap all of us every time we do something that makes him unhappy. He's patient and he endures because he knows that happiness comes when? At the end, right? Happiness comes at the end. That's the eternity part of things. There's a present happiness and there's an eternal happiness, and they're different. God already sees the eternal side of things. He knows what it looks like at the end in eternity. We don't. We see that by faith. We believe that there will be happiness one day where everything is done right one day, but it's not this day. It's not here. So we have this issue of present and eternity. In our men's meeting, we're reading the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And in chapter 15, we read of an interesting thing. C.S. Lewis is talking about the idea for the believer. If we focus on the present moment and the eternity, we do much better than if we focus on the past and focus on the future. If we're focused on the past, we're usually thinking about maybe things we've regretted, or we're thinking about maybe sometimes some happy things because we don't like the present. Or if we're focusing on the future, we're either trying to borrow happiness from it, we're imagining a better time, or we're full of fear and anxiety about it. But again, we're not thinking about doing what we're supposed to be doing in the present. And he says, for the believer, you need to be focused on the present, doing what you need to be doing in the present, and with an eye to eternity, the reason why you do this, and not being focused on the regrets or of the past or the fear or anxiety of what the future holds. It's focus on eternity that makes our present task the best thing for us. And the present task is to do that which pleases God, that which makes him happy, doing his desires. If we're doing that in the present moment, we are being transformed into Christ's likeness. That's what our present moment's about. Our present moment is that we become transformed. If we're thinking about, well, in a few years, maybe I'll be focusing on that. Or we're looking at the past and thinking about things. We're not focusing on right now. What do I need to be doing now that helps me focus on being transformed into Christ's likeness? In the midst of that, we know that sacrificial love for the benefit of others is often painful. Sacrifice is often a painful thing. It's not always a great, pleasurable, it makes me happy all the time kind of thing. And we know that if we're in the midst of that, happiness is not the greatest virtue, is it? We learned that before, that happiness and sadness are only reactions to things. So let me bring this down another path for a moment. And the question is, was God happy when Jesus died on the cross? And it's difficult to answer that question. I think it's difficult to answer that question. But in the midst of examining the cross, we begin to see a solution to the whole question of the happiness of God. If God was happy when Jesus died on the cross, then God can be happy all the time. I mean, all the time. If he can see Jesus dying on the cross, pouring out his own wrath on his son, on Jesus, on the cross, if God in the midst of that moment can be happy, man, he can be happy anytime. Think about it in terms of a parent. If a parent can watch their children suffer and be happy in that moment, hey, that pet parent can be happy all the time. That's a hard thing to do. But if God was not happy when Jesus died on the cross, then sometimes God is happy and sometimes he's not happy. In discovering the answer to that question, I think we learn something about God. To see things more clearly, we have to consider the present and the eternal sides of things. From the eternal perspective, we know that Jesus dying on the cross was God's purpose. It was his plan. And the purpose and plan was all about what? To restore relationship with us. To bring us hope. To bring us peace. To bring us love. Relationship. And Jesus' death on the cross does that. It restores and renews God's creation. And all of that is good. When we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the hours before the cross, we see not somebody who's happy. We don't see Jesus happy there. We see him sad. But what's interesting, we need to think about this, two different things. When we think about God, we think of, you know, God in the heavens and he's eternal and all this. But when we think of Jesus as God, we see God in the present moment. And when we see the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus in a present moment. There he is, right then, not a past, not a future, but a man, God, in the garden, praying. And we see God's reaction to situations in a moment of time. We know that Jesus knew the plan. We know that he knew he was going to the cross. But the fulfilling of it was going to be a terrible thing for him. It would not be a happy experience. And so he prays, if there's any way to work this out without me going to the cross, I'm ready for, you know, anything other than this. Of course, there wasn't. So what we begin to see here with Jesus at the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see God in a moment, a present moment. Not just this God who sees all eternity, but God who only is focused on this present moment. So God, on the one hand, is happy because he sees from eternity. But he also deals with us in our present moments. This moment right now, the moment of the Garden of Gethsemane, the moment before the flood, the moment with the Israelites doing stupid things. That's why we have God presented in terms that we can understand and relate to. That in present moments, we need to see and understand how much God hates our sin. And when he presents it in terms of his emotional response to us, how we are thwarting his desires, then we can understand God speaking into our presence. We can understand how much he doesn't like it. We understand he's not happy with what we're doing. That is, we can understand that our sin is relationally destructive, both between us and God, but also between us and other people. So the emotions like anger and sadness are used to describe the effect on relationship that sin brings. When God is talking about his anger against sin and rebellion, and he's talking about the effect it has on relationship. So God is presenting these things in terms that we understand in emotions.
God's not bound to our present as we are. So our relationship with God is not what we imagine it to be. We're living life, right? And here's our past, you know, and we're not in our present and future yet. We're living life, and we're going on, but we're always imagining God is relating to us as we live, and here He is in our present. Our imagination of who God is and how He relates to us has a profound effect on us, whether it's real or not. But God's relationship to us is not anything along this timeline that we experience. It isn't this at all. Which is kind of shocking to us because we don't have, you know, we think we have no choice but to think about God in terms of how we're living our lives. Well, let's change that this morning, okay? Now, I'm not going to say anything new. It's something you've heard before, but I'm going to show you the rationale behind it. God is not bound to the present moment like we are. We're bound to this particular moment in time. We can't help that. God isn't. God sees everything from that eternal perspective. So what does He see? You know, think about now. If we're not supposed to be looking at our past and our future, we're only supposed to be looking at the present and eternity. So it's okay. Present, we're not going to worry about right now. Let's jump to eternity. Let's jump to that eternal perspective. What do you see in eternity? What's there? Well, what is there? What do you know to be true about eternity? What? Perfected people. In eternity, you're perfect if you're a believer in Christ. You're perfect there. That's really hard for us to grasp, but that's what you are. Bruce is perfect there. That if you say, "How are you today?" he will actually say, "Good." And be right about it. Right? That's what's coming. Right? No sin and conflict and junk and all the things that mess up our relationship. None of that is there. Wow. That's what eternity is. So when God looks at you, the relationship He has with you now is based on what He sees there. There's no difference in His mind. What is in eternity, from God's perspective, is you. What you are there, that which you can't even fully imagine yourself being, what you are there is the person that God relates to you now. You're busy trying to relate to God in this, you know, all this sin and things you do. And He's not looking at that junk. He's relating to you in terms of eternity. When He looks at you, He's not seeing the you that I'm looking at. Right? That's not who He's looking at right now. When He looks at you, He's seeing the you in eternity. So when we speak theologically of, well, He sees us clothed in Christ, well, that's what that means. Because the one He sees in eternity is the one who you are because of Christ. Because of what? Because of the cross. The cross makes it happen. The cross makes that eternity happen. He sees us in Christ because He sees us in the heavenly place with Him. We're there with Him. From God's perspective, we are in heaven already experiencing it. We don't understand how that can happen because we're locked in our present. He sees not what we are now, but also what we will be. Not only this life, but the lives to come. So it's this eternal view. It's this eternal view that opens God's floodgates of happiness. You know why we get sad and miserable? Because we look at ourselves here. It's like, man, I got lots of reasons to be sad and miserable. But God doesn't have to be sad and miserable with us because He already knows what eternity's like. He sees us there. He responds to us now based on what He sees there. He doesn't respond to you based on the sins and things that are going on in your life. You think He does. You imagine He does. And that leads you to all these problems between you and God, thinking He's grumpy with you. He's not grumpy with you because He's not looking at any of your sin. He's looking at who you are in eternity. So, we have to learn to find our happiness in that eternity too. How do we do that? The happiness that we find in eternity is the happiness that we'll find in the present. It's a happiness that draws its strength through faith. It's the one that allows us to practice sacrificial love. See, sacrificial love is all based upon faith. It's all based upon what you will get in eternity, who you will be in eternity, not who you are now, not the cost now. Sacrificial love that's based on looking into eternity is the thing that keeps us from becoming too worldly, too attached to this world's goods. So we read about this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, a very, very clear passage. You've heard it so many times. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin that clings closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that when he goes to the cross, it wasn't happiness there, but it was joy. Why? Because in the present moment of the cross, his mind is focused on eternity. Eternity. Not the past, not the future. The present experience was endurable because of eternity. But if you remember when I spoke about happiness, we shouldn't be pursuing happiness anyway. That's not the whole thing. We foolishly try to find our happiness either in the past or the future. Both of these lead to spiritual and or mental problems. Our value systems are betrayed when we seek happiness there. Pursuing happiness often leads us into temptation because our value systems are corrupt and deceitful. Jesus' value system took him to the cross because he wasn't concerned about happiness in the present or the past or the future. He looked to eternity. His focus was on the eternal results of what his action would do for others. In eternity, God is happy because of the cross. The cross is what makes God happy in eternity. Why? The cross is the place where relationship is restored. It does away with sin and the effects of sin and restores relationship. The cross makes eternity possible. Is God happy about the cross? Yes. Not the present enduring of it from Christ's perspective was a miserable thing. But the cross itself brings eternal results that make God happy forever. So the point is, if God can be happy, then you can be happy too. That's right. Surprise, surprise. God is happy with us because of the eternal effects of the cross. But those eternal effects of the cross, that happiness that God has in eternity, is how he deals with you now. That's what I want you to understand. When God looks at you and how he deals with you based on eternity, based on what the cross has gathered for you. What we have with him in eternity is the basis of his dealing with us now. That is the happiness that we should have. I mean, try to think about that. God, when he deals with you today, he's dealing with you based on who you are in eternity. That perfect imaginary person to you, right out there, is not imaginary to God at all. That you exists. And you're that same you. You'll be changed more then. But you will still be the you are now in this present moment. But God's dealing with you now is not based on who you think you are now, but on who he knows you to be in eternity. That makes God happy, and that's why God is happy with you. The eternal relationship that you have with him, you have with him now, and it's no different than the relationship you will have with him then. Any difference is purely in your own imagination. If we learn how and why God is happy, then we can have that kind of happiness too. It's bringing that into our relationship, into our present relationship with Him. That eternal relationship that we believe is there by faith needs to come into our present experience and relationship with Him now. That is the only means by which we really become sacrificial lovers. We're not afraid to become sacrificial lovers because of our faith in who we are in eternity and God's response to us now because of it. We can be happy because what He has done for us and because we truly believe there exists an eternal benefit from it. An eternal benefit that exists now, even though we don't see it. God does. So we're playing this kind of time thing, but it's difficult for us. But I want you to understand, God's relationship with you now is no different than how it will be in eternity. He's not grumpy with you. He's not angry with you. He doesn't look at you based on your deeds. He bases them all on who you are in eternity because of the cross. Very, very difficult for us to gather all that together. But you need to shift in your understanding of how He's relating to you. That allows you to become a sacrificial lover who's free, not worrying about God's happy with you or not. He is happy with you. Just look to eternity. You can see that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we serve a happy God. That we're not always happy with ourselves, but we need to learn to be happy in who You are creating us to be and moving us to be. That You are happy in our Christ-likeness that occurs in eternity. Help us to look to that so that we might be Christ-like now. Help us to practice sacrificial love now, because we know that is who You intend us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.